We've been in the book of Jude for a few weeks. I'd like for us to go back there. We're not quite through. I'll probably get finished with it tonight. I thought this would be the last message on it, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger as I chewed on it. So go back with me to the book of Jude, the last book before you get to the book of Revelation. Tonight, believers beware. Believers beware. The Bible speaks three things that ministry is required to do. It says to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all patience and right teaching. In King James, it says long-suffering and doctrine. So reproof, rebuking, exhorting, or encouraging, all of that's part of what we would do as we share the Word of God with one another. Amen? This book of Jude, this particular, most of this book, and it'll make a turnaround right here at the end of real encouragement, but this book of Jude is just such a serious warning to believers, to Christians, to be on guard against false teachers who were at that time infiltrating the church and in our current age. The warning is against those who teach and practice things or live lives contrary to the truth of God and the truth of God's word. As we looked at last week, many of these errors, now the book of Jude is only one chapter long, so in those 24 or so verses, but there's a lot of truth here, but back in verse 4, we won't reread that. Many of the errors seem to be founded on a misunderstanding and misapplying of a term called grace, a perverting of that. Even such to the extent that it was coupled with a denial of Jesus as Lord or ruler. Lord is a word from the Greek that means king or ruler or boss. This book of Jude is written to New Covenant, New Testament believers, Jesus followers. Jude or Judah uses historical and biblical examples. I'm giving you a quick summary of where we've been, some of these things, putting it in a little different package. Judah uses historical and biblical examples to reinforce the truth that God will ultimately destroy those who reject him, even if they, for a period of time, were in right standing with him. He gives us examples of groups of people. This is what we looked at two or three weeks ago. Gives us examples from the Old Covenant, Old Testament, which was the only Bible that Israel had, that the apostles had. It was the Old Testament. Out of this group, there were three groups of people that he uses as examples. Israel, the nation of Israel, they were delivered out of Egypt, but later were destroyed. The angels who rejected God's authority, bound up in chains. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah who rejected God's rule, and they continue to embrace homosexuality and sexual perversion, God destroyed them. And we dealt with each one of these as Jude did. And then he goes on to examples of individuals who followed that same course of independence or rebellion against God. Jude mentions Cain, the one who killed his brother Abel. He mentions Balaam. We talked at length about Balaam, a former prophet. He mentioned a man named Korah, a former spiritual leader, a Levite, close to the priesthood. At least two of these three individuals were people of influence that were looked up to, yet God judged each of these. Tonight, Jude, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he continues to warn us as he did those first century believers. Jude was written probably in 70 to 80 AD, which was 40 to 50 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So the generation, some that saw Jesus crucified and raised from the dead, they were still around when Jude was written, when this word inspired was written, warning them and warning us. Since spiritual deception was already taking place then, how much more it is right now. I had a recent conversation with a gentleman. Some things had happened in his life. He had not had any spiritual understanding or background to speak of in his world. And he started looking on the internet for truth, for spiritual truth. studied various religious thoughts and philosophies and things, and then he considered suicide. Can I just suggest to you that real life isn't found apart from Jesus and from biblical truth? This is really the foundation of truth, and you can begin on a long, empty, and futile search. But I love what God said. He said, "You'll search for me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart." And there had been a turnaround in this young man's life, and he'd cried out to God. And I don't think you have to have absolute faith to cry out to God. Show me. And God had begun to unfold some things and uncover some things, and it's still on the journey. He hasn't arrived there yet. Jude in this book wasn't primarily focused on the outside influences of those religions and philosophies, and there were plenty of them there in their time as well. But he was sounding the alarm to the church, to Christians, for those persuasive teachers who had masqueraded their way into those gatherings of believers. And they had come to a position of influencing and corrupting Christians, true Christ followers, inside of these fellowships. We'll start tonight where we left off last week. Jude chapter 1, verse 12. He says this, and I probably may read it from a couple of translations as well, but I think there's just going to be one up on the screen. Jude, beginning with verse 12, he says that these people, and he's still referring to these false teachers having infiltrated the ranks of believers, and he had already given examples of some characteristics that were like. He said, these men, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible version here. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear. They are hidden reefs. In the New King James, and probably the King James too, it says these are spots in your feast of charity. When I would read that in the past, I would think spots like a stain on your shirt. Don't you hate it when you know it's Wednesday and you ate spaghetti for lunch and you're still going to wear it to church with you that night? I didn't see anybody. I'm just saying, if you barbecue, just, man, you know, get down that last bite and it splattered and it, okay. You know, so I'm thinking a spot. That's not what that meant, though. He said these people, they're not like blemishes or stain, spot that you can see evidently, but more like a reef that's under the water, a ship that does not know what's under there. Back in times past, especially with no radar capabilities and those things, it could be disastrous shipwreck. He said these people are like that. But here's the context that he's writing this in. He said these men are hidden reefs. It means a ledge or a reef of rocks in your love feast when they feast with you without fear. Now let me define what love feasts are. There's two possibilities, because it's a little bit unclear, and having read a lot of commentaries about this as well. Perhaps it refers to the fellowship meals of believers when they would come together, and then usually those would be connected with the Lord's Supper or communion as well. Whether or not that was the case, it's most probable that there is the connection with communion alone even there. Jude's observation is that there are those masquerading false teachers that are interacting with believers. Although they're choosing to live lives contrary to Jesus, contrary to his word, actually in the book of Jude, it says they actually are denying Christ. Even though they're choosing to do that, they come and they interact as though we're just part of the group. And we're not talking about somebody seeking the Lord. Please differentiate between these two things. There are people that are here each week. I trust that you're inviting or whatever, encouraging, or people that just come from the street, that they're seeking to know something about God. That's not talking about those people. My goodness, let them come. More so, let us go out and share Jesus with folks. Amen. Jesus didn't tell us to go take the boat out and hope fish jump in it. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Anybody, fishermen or fisherwomen in here that like that? I have seen a YouTube thing where fish jumped in the boat, but I've never been on a fishing expedition where that happened. Most of the time you go and that's what we're supposed to be doing, okay? So, but this reference, that this context that we'll talk about for the next few minutes is not putting down or pushing back people who'd come and are open, seeking to inquire about spiritual life and a relationship with the Lord. We so want that. That's so taught in the Word of God. But rather, their interaction has come to undermine the true faith of believers and to pervert or twist a godly and right understanding. And here in this setting, he said, they're participating in your love feast. They're participating in your communion times unchallenged. Therefore, they have greater influence even among these Christ followers. Now, this wasn't the first time that this sort of thing had happened in New Testament teaching. It wasn't the first time it had been addressed. Paul refers to it in his writing to the church at Corinth. If you'll take this digression with me or something else to add understanding. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul said, when I wrote to you before, let me give you a background before. Take that off the screen for a second so people don't get distracted. Context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said it's been reported, it's known commonly that there is sexual immorality going on within the church, and sexual immorality that's of a nature that the heathen, people that have no claim to Christianity, that they don't even participate in. A man apparently committing sexual immorality with his mother or stepmother. He said probably a stepmother situation there in 1 Corinthians 5. And this was just allowed to continue. And yet the church was a spirit-filled church. Are y'all with me tonight? Stay with me. And so gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they were ignoring something that was really important, is you've got to deal with issues. And listen, I'm not fixing to call somebody on the carpet tonight. I don't know everybody's lives in here, nor would I want to do something like that. But I want to give us a setting that he's saying in Jude, in these latter days as well, beware of things that will be tolerated. I'm blown away by what not only is tolerated among spiritual family, but also what is celebrated. And these Corinthians, he said, you guys should be repenting over this, but rather you're just going about your own thing, ignoring. Here's what he says to these Corinthian believers. It ties in with Jude, it'll tie in with where we are now. Verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 5, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Amen. We together so far, understanding. But verse 11, he clarifies, he said, I meant you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. That's a continual, habitual embracing of sin. Verse 13, God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. And we do not have a stoning pit out back where we can go and stone people, and we're not fixing to build one, okay? That's not the inference here. Here is the setting. Years ago, Derek Prince, anybody heard of him? An old English preacher, he's going to be with the Lord now, but tremendous teaching, preaching ministry and deliverance ministry for decades. But in a book by Derek Prince, I don't remember the exact name. It's on my bookshelf somewhere. It's something like To Judge or Not to Judge or Christian Judging and all that stuff. We've talked about that before. I just want to take an excerpt from his book and writings that seems to shed some light on this scripture about those that are saying, I'm a believer, I'm a Christ follower, yet I'm embracing a sinful lifestyle, sexual immorality, drunkenness, these things. He said, as believers, you're not to have close fellowship with that person. He said, no, don't even eat with them and sharing this way. Here's a thought I'd not heard in this way, I think, before reading part of Brother Prince's writing. He said, if I'm known to be a Christian and I maintain close fellowship with a person such as Paul described, then the unbeliever who knows us both will conclude that I accept that person as a fellow Christian. I will be giving him a false picture of what it means to be a Christian. I'll be compromising my own testimony. Stay with me for a couple of minutes. Probably 3 or 4 years ago, I taught along this line and shared even that paragraph out of here. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says this, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Can I hear one amen right there? Verse 11, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Doesn't mean go embarrass people. Exposure means I listen, when somebody is gone for medical examination and a cancer is detected to be growing in a person's body, to expose that is to say, this thing has to be dealt with. Are you with me? It's not unmerciful to say, for that doctor to come and say, listen, if we don't do surgery, you're going to die from this. Or we don't do a treatment, chemo, radiation, we've got to do something here. Listen, that's gracious. That's only right. So exposing that is not a bad thing. Yet that's a good thing. Now, again, the spirit that we do all this in is very important, too. Let me continue from that book as far as interacting those things. I'm a Christian, yet I'm embracing all this other stuff blatantly, unrepentantly. I'm just but I'm okay with God. Let me continue. He said, Derek Prince says, to be open and honest, I have to say to such a person that's doing that, as long as you continue to live the way you are, I won't fellowship with you. Because if I did, the world would think that I accept you as my fellow Christian, and I would be deceiving the world as to what a Christian really is. Until you change your lifestyle, I cannot continue to fellowship with you. Now, it's very uncomfortable, and I'm saying this is not his writing, it's very uncomfortable to directly confront sin that way. The world would look at that passage of Scripture and be very critical, but if we stay with the Word of God, we'll close the door to the enemy having full access, and we'll open the door for God to have access to truly deliver people and bring them to a place of repentance and restoration and of freedom. Can I hear an amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Again, I'm not saying do anything in a mean spirit or any of this, but we care. You care enough about people and the caution, because this is happening in churches all across America, that's being just ignored. And it's easy for us to do that because, again, let me just go on. Let me read those two verses from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13 from the Living Bible. It isn't our job to judge outsiders, but it certainly is our job to judge and deal strongly with those who are members of the church and who are sinning in these ways. God alone is the judge of those on the outside, but you yourselves must deal with this man and put him out of your church. This man committing fornication with a stepmother. And I only remember one instance of having to do anything similar to this in the past, probably 12 or 13 years ago. A person who had very much knowledge of the things of God, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, was in church leadership at Open Door, fell into initially a trap of sexual immorality and of sexual perversion. But even though this individual was dealt with toward restoration, set aside, walking through restoration, many hours and much prayer given over a period of something like 9 months, finally chose to reject that counsel and that restoration to a right walk. She actually left the church. And in that situation, we had to publicly say, don't go to any prayer meetings or any functions that this individual would call or don't participate with her like that, because the enemy had deceived and entrapped her. That would be called church discipline in a sense, although she had already left. It's a protective thing. Jude would be very frowned upon. I don't hear a lot of teaching from the book of Jude. They're saying, hey, these folks are among you and not even being dealt with, and they're deceiving others. It's the problem. Sometimes being biblical doesn't necessarily mean it's comfortable for us individually. Can I hear one amen right there? I'll say it for me. Again, you're not picking up stones, seeing who needs somebody to throw them at them in judgment and all. Keep in mind this. God's plan is redemptive, and we need to be redemptive. And saying all this that I've said, lest you take it and misconstrue and say, look at this. Boy, we open doors weird. Pastor Ronnie, he's really weird and all that stuff. No. Our heart should reflect the heart of God, that of being redemptive. In Galatians 6, and I don't have that on the outline, but if you can pull that up for me, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, is very much a truth. And sometimes it's hard to give full balance to a topic in a 30-minute or 40-minute session that we would have together. But let me give this one verse as, again, a sort of balance. It doesn't contradict. It complements what's being said. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, let me read it from that. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should... help me with that. Read it out loud with me. Gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. In the New King James, it says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. The word restore, I think it was used in the Greek of that day when the Bible was written. The Greek word that's translated restore, it refers to setting a broken bone. It would be used as a medical term, to set, to restore a broken bone. Anybody ever broke a bone in here? I have, but they were in my face. They didn't really have to be set. Got kicked by a horse, and that's another story. But you broke them. So a cat, it had to be casted or splinted a lot of times, or in my case, it just kind of splattered. And anyway, we are. Rearranged. I had some extra pieces left out of my nose, come to think of it. I don't know whatever happened to those. You know, you can do without all the stuff that comes in your body sometimes. Okay. It's rough. If you're riding a motorcycle, though, your just nose kind of flattens out and I can't breathe. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It has a little support in it, but I'm sorry, I got way off. You which are spiritual, restore. Help mend a broken bone in a spirit of meekness. Listen, that's our desire. And so never go with mean-spiritedness. Again, that's just important. Reading verse 12 again from the book of Jude, going back to that. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear. So he's saying that's very detrimental there. In the second part of verse 12, it says that they are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. See, it's even possible that these false teachers in Jude's day could have been in some pastoral or leadership positions in those local assemblies there. God sets some things as markers for us, what his heart is, what ours should be, and when these things are deliberately and purposefully violated, and God addresses that. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks, the people, starve. You've not taken care of the weak. Listen at the accusation of God against ungodly shepherds, caregivers that should have been watching over the people of God. Now, I'm going to suggest as we read this that you don't just point your finger up here at me, but that we are all co-participants in shepherding one another in this flock of God. I don't mean just open door. I mean where God's put us together. He said, here's the accusation of God, and obviously his accusations are accurate because he knows what's going on. You have not taken care of the weak. What's that saying to us? That we're supposed to extend care to the weak. You're not taking care of the weak. You've not tended the sick. or bound up the injured. Listen, sickness isn't just a physical thing. Sometimes there's emotional wounds and other things that have so happened. We're supposed to be binding up the injured. And where our part could be, you have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Listen, I hope over the next week and a half before Easter gets here that you let God put somebody on your heart, half a dozen people on your heart. Who is supposed to be in my section? Who haven't I seen in 2 or 3 weeks or a month or 3 months? Is something going on? Have they gotten lost? Have they gotten discouraged to this extent that they've wandered away and are lost? Accusation again, still as God is speaking to the leaders in Israel. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they're easy prey for any wild animal. So here's what I want us to do together is to go and do the opposite of what he said. This is wrong. Let's go do what's right in these areas. Verse 10, dropping down to that. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies, and I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I'll take away their right to feed the flock, and I'll stop them from feeding themselves. I'll rescue my flock from their mouths. The sheep will no longer be their prey. Again, would we partner together, every believer in this house, and may God release to us a shepherding anointing. Shepherding is not domination and control and manipulation. It is watching out for sheep. Most every other animal, it seems, in nature has some defense. When the skunk that you ran over, we live in the country. Don't you hate it? Somebody recently ran over a skunk. I forgot who told me. But skunk has a defense built in. P-U. However you spell that. P-U. Right there. Stink. Porcupines, other animals, kick, run fast, do all that stuff. Sheep are just kind of there. I knew an old guy up in the country, Lampasas area or something. He knew a lot about sheep. He said, sheep are dumb. They just dumb. They don't, there's just a lot of problems there, but the thing that I would just focus on right here briefly as we get ready to close is that sheep don't have a defense. So we better be watching out for one another too. Amen. And love each other. Becky, would you slip back up here? We better love each other enough. If we see a brother and a fall, if we see one that is some way overridden their conscience enough that the calluses have prevented feeling again. Sometimes a brother, a sister coming and being real and caring enough to say, I'm concerned for you, will be the redemption of that person. Let me walk real quickly through verse 12. Still, he continues. He said, they're like shameless shepherds who care for only themselves. They're like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. Verse 12, letter C, Billy. They're like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. Looks promising. They look like, these false presenters. And there's lots on TV and internet and books and stuff like that and in churches. But since they look like they would deliver rain. Clouds that are just in an overcast sky, is it my imagination or do you sunburn worse when clouds are like that? Because it kind of traps the ultraviolet rays and they go, brum, 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 brum. Listen, so even worse than no clouds, these are clouds, no water, no sustenance, nothing of a resource. Verse 12, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Logically, to be twice dead means you have to be twice alive. I'm going to allude to this, and if doctrinally you don't agree with it, don't get bent out of shape, but we're here in Jude. He said it for a reason. I believe God put it in there for a reason. It's possible to be twice dead because it's possible to be twice alive. Romans 7, verse 9, Paul said something very interesting, if you pull that up. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I personally think this was childhood. I didn't understand, didn't have the comprehension. I was alive. But then when I could understand right and wrong, for me, around 6 years old, God dropped in my spirit. I knew I was lost. I knew I was separated from God. Fine up till then. And I'm not saying, okay, 6 years old is the age of accountability. Some will say 12 years old is the age of accountability. That term is not in the Bible, but you understand the principle. Now you've got to make a decision. If you're Catholic, coming from a Catholic background, and I'd done a Christian quinceañera Saturday, but the custom traditionally is, okay, you're turned 15 years old. Now you're responsible for your own spiritual life. It's not your parents anymore. Listen, I was responsible before God long before I got to be 15. How about some of y'all in here? And we understood that. Paul said, I was alive once, but when I began, I believe, and I'm paraphrasing, when I came to a place of understanding, then I understood the commandment of God, sin revived, I died. Born again, obviously later on in life, he received the Lord. To be twice dead, those who have rejected Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 lays it out. I don't mean walking along and I'm stumbling in my walk with God. I want to follow God, but I'm struggling here and there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who has systematically rejected the dealings of God, become calloused in the heart to the extent, and prayed with a guy this week. Because he's probably hours, days perhaps away from passing from this side of eternity. This guy, from my dealings with him in the past, I think it's systematically so pushed back God, that there was no desire anymore, no consciousness anymore that I can, and I prayed the mercy of God. I prayed, even though he could not respond, I just prayed, you know, over in his ear, so to speak, and I want us, God's mercy. So we're not judges there too. I want to make sure that you understand that. But here, it's possible. Be twice dead. Born again, brought to life, rejecting Christ to die. Forfeit, reject that only sacrifice. The Bible says to tread the blood of Jesus underfoot, counting it as an unholy thing. He goes on, he's describing these. And I'm about to close, but I want to close with this thought. In a moment, verse 13, he's still describing these people. Jude says they're like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They're like wandering stars, the falling stars, not keeping in their orbit, but boom, doomed forever to the blackest darkness. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There will be a day in which each one who has rejected Christ, who refused God's only way to forgiveness and righteousness, will be convinced. That word convict, it's to convince of the righteous judgment of a holy God. And I believe that each one will know the forfeited opportunities that were shunned and rejected while they were alive. Also, here's our options tonight. We can either receive the judgment that God put on Jesus on the cross. My sins, the Bible says he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we could become the righteousness of God in him. We can believe on him, receive Jesus, his forgiveness, his transforming power at work in us. When judgment comes, that's not us. Okay, convict everyone ungodly of those deeds. We're forgiven, empowered, and God's graced us this way. But if I say, I'll get along the best I can, I'll be like these, then I have nothing to stand on. Final scripture, Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. This is a great white, what's referred to as a great white throne judgment. There are no believers there. They're lost people. Why is the book of life open? I believe when the book of life is open, where we could choose receiving Jesus or not, you go back to perhaps April the 9th, 2014, and I have an opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, there's your opportunity. Or it's a week, or it's some other thing. There was ample opportunity. I refuse that. I'll do my own thing. If that's the president calling or anybody, tell him I'll answer later. He does need some help, but I'm just saying that. Listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't know who I was talking. I'm sorry, Ms. Jenny. I wasn't going to put you on the spot there. When I left my phone up here with the ringer on and it starts ringing, I'm busting my own self, so don't feel bad. It's happened. Hey. Listen, God's desire isn't that any of us are judged to condemnation. You know, depart from me in everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not God's plan for us. His plan is, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. That's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus has done it. The door is open. Let me tell one quick story, and I'm really closing. In the late 1800s, and you can look this up, it's a documented Supreme Court case. The man's name was George Wilson, and he had apparently murdered a man in a railroad robbery, or he was some way participating in that. There was such an outcry for some release, his release and all that. He was sentenced to death. There was an outcry for his release. I think it was President Andrew Jackson at that time that granted George Wilson a presidential pardon. And this man, Mr. Wilson, when they presented him with the pardon, he chose to not take it. He chose to refuse the pardon. The case was setting a precedent. It went all the way to the Supreme Court in that day. And it was ruled that for a pardon to be valid, man, stay with me. For a pardon to be valid meant that the person to whom it was granted had to receive it. It was invalid unless it was received. George Wilson was finally executed, and I think it was by hanging in that day, in those days. Listen, the thing that stands out to me so much in that story that I read years ago and the historical account is that Jesus has said, here is a pardon for you. Everyone in this room that's breathing, that here's your pardon. The door is open. You can go out forgiven and free. But if we choose, no, I won't take it, then I get the death penalty. Because the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Close your eyes with me, if you will. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this incredible, amazing gift of your pardon. Not only that you forgive our sins, but also that you would move on the inside of us and transform us, not to leave us in the state in which you find us, but to change us, to sanctify us, that progressive work of your Spirit in us, empowering us as men and women and young people going forward in you. Lord, I just pray that there would not be one in this place that would refuse your pardon. However, whatever words that were spoken tonight are in the worship time and the interacting with your Spirit, then, Lord, lock those things into us that we need. If I have said things tonight, Lord, that were out of balance or out of order, help folks just forget that. And I'll take the weight of asking forgiveness and those things if I've missed something, because I don't want to reflect you, Lord, in an improper way, wrong spirit, wrong attitude. So, Lord, thank you for taking what's of your presence and of your truth tonight and letting it touch our hearts and lock into our lives. Exalt your name in every believer tonight. Assignments that are in your will for every individual. Lord, let us sign on with those. Things that are traps that are set for people right now, believers, people who love God. Traps that are set, they're ready to be almost the noose to be pulled, the trigger on the trap to be released. Lord, let us see the traps. Don't let us walk ignorantly into something that will ultimately destroy, defile, wreck a testimony and wreck our lives. Thank you for an empowerment tonight. In Jesus' name. Prayer teams, while our eyes are closed, would you come and just make yourselves available at the front? Would you stand up with me all across this room? Thank you, Lord. Take a few moments. Let's worship God one more time, Lord. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your healing and your sealing and your filling of us. If you need prayer tonight, there are men and women positioned across this front. Would you just slip out and come? Go ahead and sing that. Help us worship. Every breath in the Lord, let this be true in us. Only by your Spirit will it be. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. If you need prayer, feel free to come. Listen, if you haven't made that decision to let Jesus move in, tonight is an incredible night to do that. The journey, the adventure in the Lord, so much better than living like a spiritual orphan in this world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Again, if you need prayer, feel free to come. If not, if you need to slip out and be dismissed, you're welcome to go as well. Just step quietly out if there are those praying around you or worshiping around you. God bless you. We love you. Lord.